The book of the Congressional Record of the Bible. Say, where's that, preacher? That's Chronicles. We're going to go to 1 Chronicles tonight. Do you understand up in Washington, D.C., that they do have what's called the Congressional Record, and they write up what goes on in Congress? Brother, that's a lot of paper, I'll tell you. It takes a lot of paper to record the hot air that goes on up there. But anyway, that's why when you read in your Bible, you may read in 1 and 2 Kings, even 1 and 2 Samuel, and later on have, it sounds like a reread when you get to 1 and 2 Chronicles. And what it is, it's the government record that's been recorded, and sometime it might be written up a little different. It doesn't contradict, but it is part of the record. As we ask you to go to chapter 17 now, 1 Chronicles tonight, you'll find in chapter 16, that David is recorded here writing the 105th Psalm. And we sort of get the opportunity tonight, as it were, to catch David now. He's not the young man with a sling killing a giant. His ministry is getting close to over. He's an older man. See if I can clear this throat a little bit. And we kind of catch him in an audience with the Lord, and the text that we'll read tonight, and catch a little bit of the burden of his heart. I hope this thing will clear up here. I want to talk to you a little bit on pondering before the Lord. One apology, cough as much as I want to, amen, or I have to. Pondering before the Lord. The word pondering, or ponder in the Bible, is not often used. I think it's maybe 5 times in Proverbs, maybe once in the Old Testament otherwise, and maybe once or twice in the New Testament. Do you know what it means a little bit? Do you know, sometimes it's, you ponder something, you weigh it out, and you do a lot of thinking on it, a lot of talking about it perhaps, a lot of talking to yourself. When I was a pastor in the country church, there were some old timers that sat on a bench up near a service station in town. Town wasn't very big. And they pondered everything that went on. They called the Spit and Whittle Club. You ever hear them? They whittle up a storm, but they pondered about things. Now that's not so bad. Too much of the time we act before we think, and a little pondering wouldn't hurt us, especially if we do a little pondering in the presence of the Lord, as it were. And as I pick it up here just a little bit, I want you to go back and look in chapter 17. We're going to read about the first 3 verses. We're going to drop on over in the middle and read about 3. I wish I could cover all the verses. Time is not going to allow me to do tonight. But we're going to kind of catch King David pondering, as it were, before the Lord. I heard about the preacher that went on vacation, and lo and behold, he read in his hometown newspaper his own obituary. So he called up the editor of the paper, and he said, "I'm just pondering about how you listed my death yesterday in the paper." And the editor paused a moment, and he said, "Reverend, I'm pondering where you calling from." Now, sometimes some things we're not so sure about. We have to park and think a little bit about them and dig into them just a little bit. And we find that here with King David. If you read chapter 15, you'd find out that David had brought the Ark of the Covenant back up. In chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "They brought the Ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before the Lord." Now, the Ark of the Covenant did stay in a tent. Some believe, prophecy-wise, sorry, I think there's a special demon assigned to my throat when I step up here sometime. And what time he's not working on my throat, he's working on the PA. But anyway, I think he's with right here tonight. But anyway, David here put the ark in a tent. It stayed in a tent quite a bit. And some believe, prophecy-wise, that tent may be pitched again before the temple is ever built. And in fact, they really think they have it. They think it's folded away, and they actually have it. I preached on that some several years back, I believe. But David here has a burden because the Ark of the Covenant is in a tent while he's living in a house. So he's concerned about that. So when you go to chapter 17 and verse 1, it came to pass, as David said in his house, that David said to Nathan, the prophet, working with the preacher now, with the prophet, "Lo, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains." Then Nathan said unto David, "Do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee." And it came to pass in the same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, by the way, no separation of church and state here. You got the prophet being used as the intermediate between God and the king. And the word of the Lord could have come to David, and it did come to David sometime, but right here, God's giving David the message through the prophet Nathan. And it comes to Nathan and says in verse 4, "Go and tell David, my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me a house to dwell in." That seems a little odd to us. David had the burden, he wanted to do it, and yet God wouldn't let him do it. And I don't have time to enlarge on it, but there's some reasons God didn't allow him to do it. But God did promise him that he would let it be done, not through David, but through his son. You remember David was a man of war. He had blood on his hands and so forth. And so that was God's choice. But as I look at it here, I see David's burden, and I pick it up as he ponders before the Lord here in verse 16. And David the king came and sat before the Lord. I don't know where that was. Maybe it was in the tent where the Ark of the Covenant was. I don't know. It wasn't in the Holy of Holies, I'm sure. He wouldn't have had a right to go in there. But he sat before the Lord at the altar, wherever it was, and said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is thine house that thou hast brought me hitherto?" Now David's reminiscing. He's thinking. He's seeing the whole picture. He's pondering this thing. Verse 17, "And yet this was a small thing in thine eyes, O God, for thou hast also spoken to thy servant's house for a great while to come." Said, you've spoken to my house, not only presently, but in the future. David was listening close to the word of God and says, "Hast regarded me according to the estate of a man of high degree, O Lord God." What can David speak more to thee for the honor of thy servant, for thou knowest thy servant? Now, God's answer here to David through Nathan was he couldn't build the house. And God tells him back in verse 6, if we were to read it, that I never asked for a house. Said, I never asked for it. But in verse 8, he says something to David here in this same chapter. He said, "I have been with thee whithersoever thou walt, and have cut off all thine enemies from before thee, and have made thee a name like the name of the great men that are in the earth." God is reminding David of the whole journey they've had together. And he's told David, "I've been with you." And then he tells him, "I'm going to be with your son, Solomon." You can find that in verse 11, 13, 14, 15. Now, David is sitting down here before the Lord, as it was. He's in communication with him. He's pondering here about the whole picture with the Lord. And he speaks of the past, and he speaks of the promise for the future. He picked up on it, "Not only, Lord, have you been with me, but you've spoken of my house for the future. What you're going to still do out there." And finally, as we get through this chapter, we find out that David begins to praise God, worship God, and claim the promises that God has made to him. Now, I hope I'm speaking mostly to believers tonight, but there's something precious to me as I'm one day going to be an old preacher, amen? And I like to see a preacher finish upright. Brother Bray, don't you? I've seen too many crash and burn as they got too near the end of the ministry. It's one thing, and you read through the Bible, you find a lot of young preachers starting out. David was young when we were first introduced to him, of course. But how they wind up, so important. And David here is looking at the whole picture. He's made his mistakes. He's reaped in his family for it. But now he's thinking about wanting to build God a house. And he's thinking about the future, and he's thinking about the promises of God to him here. Now, you know, a lot of good could come to you and I to just get alone and do some pondering. I'm talking about pondering, meditating between us and God, thinking the whole thing through. Sometimes we speak of it, and we have testimony meetings, and we talk about counting our blessings. There's a real strength from counting your blessings and getting off of always wanting something else and looking at what we've already been blessed to have. There's a real power, I believe, that comes from that. And we do so much good if we could just sit down and take the time to get along with the Lord. In Proverbs 21 and verse 2, it says, every man's way is right in his own eyes. But, and here's the teaching word of Proverbs, the word but, across the street, other side. But the Lord pondereth the heart. You know what God was looking at with David? He was looking at his heart. He was a man after God's own heart. What does God see when he sees my heart? What does he see when he sees your heart? It's one thing for the outward appearance. It's one thing what folks think about us. It's something else what we are between us and God. And David here is pondering before the Lord, and the Lord says, I pondereth the heart. Now David here maybe is pondering about God's power. David knew he had not gotten where he had arrived on his own. He had not been able to do it by his own might and power. He knew that God's power had been in his life and that God had blessed him. And in verse 16 here, he tells God that, and he says simply here, for thou knowest thy servant, in verse 18. And he says to the Lord in verse 16, who am I? Who am I? Truth is, it's so easy to get too big for our britches. Now, how many of you understand that? How many of you know where to find that in the Bible? Well, I'm joking with you a little bit. My dad used to quote it like it was scripture. He'd say, boy, don't get too big for your britches. Now, I knew that was a warning that I was about to get in trouble. And there's a lot of folks get too big for their britches in the presence of God. They get to thinking, boy, I've done it. How about old Nebuchadnezzar? Remember how proud he got when he looked over the city of Babylon? Look at this great city that I've built. And God brought him down, caused him to eat grass like a cow out in the pasture before it was over with, to teach him humility. And David says, who am I? And in verse 7, the Lord is reminding David here. He said, I took thee from the sheepcote. Now, I've never kept sheep, but I've been around them at a little distance, and it didn't look like a good job I'd want. I have helped clean out the barnyard a few times, or the lot, when I was a kid, and that was not a lot of fun, I'll tell you that. But the truth of the matter is, that was a lowly job, just keeping the sheep. I expect it was boring much of the time, sometime maybe even dangerous if he had to fight off the lion and the bear. It probably was not the best way to spend the nights. I mean, the TV wasn't too good out there on the mountainside. There wasn't much entertainment out there, and David probably just, but God's reminding him, that's where you were. I took you from that place. I took you out of the filth of the animals and took you out of the loneliness of the vigil that you had to hold, and that's where you were. And the good part about David is David recognized that, and he said, who am I? Who am I? I know who I am. And he knew that God had brought him, and you got the word here, hitherto. And that's a comprehensive word that means from back here to here. The whole trip, hitherto, all the way through here. He is recognizing that God was with him and had blessed him. And that now he's a great king over a great people. But he's got a good memory of the sheep coat. He's got a good memory of where he come from. He's saying to God, who am I that you blessed me like you have? Now, we ought to apply that a little bit personally. I can apply it somewhat to myself. Now, after pastoring here almost 40 years and 3 years in the country before that, there are a lot of folks that know me. In fact, it might shock you, but some of them even like me still. And sometime I get a little more known than I want to be, and sometime it gets a little bit overblown. But I've always, by the grace of God, been sure that I knew who I was. Because God certainly knows who I am. And I'm nobody but by his grace. And you're nobody except by his grace and by his blessings. And when the Bible warns about a man thinking higher of himself than he ought. And the truth is, that's what goes before a fall. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And that is still true, and you see it too much today. And folks, we can apply this to ourselves personally. We can apply it to ourselves as a church. God's blessed Landmark Baptist Church to be quite a ministry for a little area, a little town. The ministries that we have, and our image is maybe even bigger than we are in a lot of folks' mind. And I'm thankful for that in a way. In some cases, we're hated. In many cases, we're loved. But bless God, they know where we stand and what we stand for. Amen. Hitherto, the whole trip, where we were and where we are is all of God's blessings and God's grace. Souls that's been reached, ministries that's been started, job that's been done, all to His glory. Got a letter from one of our preacher boys this week. He might not would have been voted the most likely to succeed when he was in our college. We'd have probably voted him to be most likely to be dismissed. But I'm joking, he's a good kid. But I'm proud of him. He's took a church, he stayed with it. He's done a good job, but he wrote me a little note this week, just right to the point. He said, I'm still proud of Landmark. Said, when I go to preachers' meetings and I hear preachers get up and start explaining away and trying to apologize for their college they went to that's now gone liberal. He says, I thank God I can stand up and say Landmark's still the same. And that was an encouragement to me. That is the truth. We want it to be the truth. And it is the truth that many are slipping and too bad today, but we know of too many cases of that. But here, David's pondering God's power and where it brought him hitherto, all the way, the whole journey. And maybe he's pondering his promise ahead. In verse 17, look what he says here. He says, speaking of his house, you've spoken of my house for a great while to come. David was listening close to the Lord. He was hearing the Lord saying, I'm not through yet. There is more to do. There's more blessings I want to give you. There's more of a testimony I want to build. And David picks up on this promise ahead. He's speaking, of course, of the coming temple. Solomon's throne, he's going to enlarge, he's going to bless, he's going to allow Solomon to build the temple. And he's talking about blessing the throne all the way to the millennial reign of Christ. And it is going to happen. And the seed of Jesse, of David's seed, is yet going to sit on that throne and rule and reign over planet Earth in what we call the millennial reign. And that's all involved in the promise here, the long-range promise that God was making to David's house, and beginning with Solomon building the temple. All the way to the millennial reign. Folks, I don't believe we're far from that. I really don't. You hear the news. I like what Brother Bray said a while ago. This world's no surprise to God. And with all the bad stuff happening, the good part is we're closer to the Lord's coming. Closer to His victory, amen? Iran in the news. I'd like to stuff something in that Ahmadinejad's throat. And maybe just so it wouldn't get out, put something around it and tighten it up real tight right here. That's the biggest mouth rascal. But you know what? It's amazing how America can't take him serious enough to know if we let him get the bomb, what he's going to do with it. We ought to be smart enough. We ought to be smart enough to do that, to know that, know what's going on, and a lot of the evil that's going on right now. Hey, folks, it is predicted. What we're seeing right now with all the Iranian thing and all our talking and hesitating that we're doing is just building up for the Russian bear to come right on down and join up with Persia, which is Iran, Ezekiel 38, and move right on against Israel, just like God said they would do in the end time. So you say, that's scary. No, that's wonderful. It means Jesus is coming, and He's coming soon. Amen. Yes, the promise here reaches all the way to the millennial reign. But we can apply God's promise for the future to our church. There's no place to stop. There's no place to sit down and say, well, we've arrived. No place to stop on God. The truth of the matter is we'd occupy how long? Till He comes. Not stop short, but till He comes. And sometimes we get in discussions around here because some of our membership's gotten older, the preacher's gotten older, and this and that and the other, and old death has moved in and took some of our best folks, and bad health has got some off the firing line. All of that I recognize. But I also recognize the same God that raised those people up and used those people can raise others up and use them in their place. And that's what I'm counting on. God's made a promise for the future as well as the past. And we need to be conscious of that. Now, there was opposition referred to here. David mentions it in verse 21 of this chapter. He says, "And what one nation in the earth is like thy people Israel, whom God went to redeem to be his own people, to make thee a name of greatness and terribleness by driving out nations from before thy people, whom thou hast redeemed out of Egypt." You know what David's saying? He's saying, you got some evil out there, but God's always been able to overcome it. Always able to put it down. Do you know God can take care of the evil of our day? Sure he can. Sure he can. We can't let it shake us up too much, folks. We're talking about having the Restore-a-thon now for the radio and trying to keep that radio on the air. By the way, that's one of the best tools. Do you understand our radio station? Have you heard some of the commercials from some of the missionaries on the foreign field? It's a lifeline to some folks. The music we play, the message we stand for, is reaching around the world and to a lot of folks. That is a lifeline. That is something precious to them that they can reach back, connect, and encourage them as they're in some very discouraging places in many cases. And we got to keep it on there. We have been asking you to pray on the Restore-a-thon because we must do it. We must reach the money to keep it on the air. And our outreach is threatened, not just over the radio, but do you understand the devil hates a Christian school that still teaches about God and teaches the Bible as the Word of God, teaching young ladies to be Christian young ladies and young men to be gentlemen for the Lord and have a decent way about them. Do you understand the devil is pulling that down from every angle? He don't like that. He don't like a college that's sending out missionaries and preachers and a college that's teaching the Word of God and teaching young men to preach and get the news out. He don't like that. Say, well, how would he stop us? Cut off the funds if he can, because it takes them. It takes them. It takes them to keep the lights on. It takes them to pay the bills. And when it comes to the radio station getting out the word as we are, sure, he'd like to stop it. He'd like to stop it through bureaucracy in Washington, D.C. or any other way. But he can stop us quicker if we can't pay the bills. So that's why I ask you to pray. And let's keep this lifeline going for the Lord. There's a big force out there to stop us. The message is hated. I believe it was Brother George Bradford this morning gave me, I won't have time to read much of it to you, but gave me something, kind of caught me a little bit by surprise, even though I've preached this was going to happen for years. It says here, "Did you know that if you don't believe God is in everyone, you are working against world peace?" Now get the point. God's in every religion. He's in every one. No, he's not. There's some folks that have the devil as their father, the Bible says. "Did you know that if you don't believe God is in every one, you're working against world peace? This is what many are promoting." Then H.R. Bill 808 in the U.S. House of Representatives. Here it comes. 288 House members have expressed approval for a bill that would create a U.S. Department of Peace. That's a joke. I have preached for years that the time was coming that you could not use John 14:6 out of a King James Bible where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," and where he said that no man cometh to the Father but by me. That's hated. See, it's okay if you believe the Muslims can make it, and the Buddhists can make it, and Hindus can make it, and all that crowd can make it. No, they only make it through Jesus, and the world hates that message. And so here in our own State Department, 288 in the House of Representatives are agreeing that we need a bill. You know what that bill would do? It would stop me from preaching Jesus is the only way. Amen. That would become a hate crime. That would not, and it's no longer politically correct. By reproach and embarrassment, a lot of folks have already shut up. But this is some of the evil that's out there. Now, that don't surprise God. God can overcome that. But at the same time, you and I need to know the work we are doing is challenged and there is an attack on it. And you and I need to see the call so great that we are willing to sacrifice for it. And it will cost us to do that. I don't want to go on with this. By the way, this is the stuff, now help yourself, I hit some of your sacred idols. This is the stuff Oprah Winfrey teaches on her programs, ladies. That's what she teaches. The New Age thing, everybody got the same God. We all get together. God's in this false cult and this cult and this cult. No, he is not. Little commercial that we have on the radio says, God does not reside in elephants. And whatever else it is I named there. Trees or turtles or whales or... No, sir, he resides in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he resides in, amen? But this is the type stuff that's coming. By the way, our government talks about, I mean, we're going deeper in debt all the time, and they keep creating another layer of bureaucracy. If they're able to do that, a Department of Peace, you ever read in your Bible where in the last days they'd say peace, peace, and there is no peace? That's where we're headed to, folks. That's where we're at, really. But David's pondering here before the Lord. He's pondered about his power and his promises and his punishment of evil. And God does punish evil. It just takes him longer to get to it than you and I would get to it. You know, the truth is he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. It looks like evil is winning today. I was reading a little article this week. See if I can remember her name. Marsha Stevens wrote the little song. Now, I sure hope we haven't played it on the radio. If we have, no more. Please, no more. But she wrote the song, For Our Tears. For those tears, he died. Wait a minute. He didn't die for our tears. He died for our sins. But let me go a little bit further. She's a lesbian. Not only that, she has a spot that you can click on to. And that spot that Marsha Stevens has that wrote this song, For Those Tears He Died, she calls it her ministry, and it's called Born Again Lesbian Music. Isn't it amazing how that they want to slip in? I'll tell you what. A lesbian can be born again, but she'll not any longer practice lesbianism. And a homosexual can be saved, but he'll no longer be a practicing homosexual if he really gets saved. And yet they're trying to claim God puts his stamp of approval on that filthy, dirty thing that he condemns in the Word of God. And people are buying into that crazy thing. Of course, I don't know what Bible she uses, but I'd recommend for her to get an NIV. Because if you get an NIV, the word Sodom won't be in it. Sodomy won't be in it, see, because one of the translating committee was a lesbian. So that's the world we live in right now. That's the trick of the devil to counterfeit and to change. Folks, there's some bad stuff going on in the world. So do you understand there's more Christians being martyred today than there was in the Dark Ages? We read Fox's Book of Martyr about the thousands, and there were thousands that were martyred back in the Spanish Inquisition and all of that. And St. Bartholomew Day's Massacre, all that was horrible. But more being killed in the period of my lifetime. Now, New York Times is a liberal newspaper. Do you know that? You can't trust them much. But did you see the column the man has written, a couple of columns that he's written recently? Oh, you do know they own the Ledger, don't you? And the column that this one guy writes in there, I couldn't believe he told the truth like he told it. He's been visiting over in the Congo. Anybody read that? One, two, about three of us. He told the horror that's going on. Now, the reason I read it, knew about it, we have a missionary we support that had to escape by the skin of his teeth out of the Congo before he was killed. And the wars that's going on is not a legitimate wars. It's massacres where these groups are going from village to village, searching out the Christians, burning their houses and murdering them and killing them, raping and murdering. And he gave some specific stories. He went into this one house, killed the husband, killed him, cut his heart out in front of the family, showed it to the family. Then they cut the mother's leg off above the knee, put it on the fire, and cooked it to try to force the kids to eat it. Now, when the New York Times reports that, we're talking about the liberal side of things. And when the 12-year-old boy, the first one, refused it, they shot him. Awful, awful, awful wickedness in this world. They had a little thing on the news, and I call it the news, a documentary thing. The reporter was interviewing these pastors of these churches. Three churches or four had just been burned down. And they had the pastor out there interviewing him. Right across the street was the mosque. Sitting in front of the mosque was the men with the turbans on, watching the interview. They had burned the churches down, and the reporter was asking the pastors, the Christian pastors, and I was proud of the testimonies that they gave, will you be able to forgive them? Now, while the pastor says it takes all I can do, but that's what my faith teaches, and I do forgive them. And they said, what if you build back and they burn it down again? He said, I guess I'll have to forgive them again. Awful. But I want to tell you, there's a balancing time coming. There's a time when the Lord Jesus comes back in judgment. He came the first time as a suffering Savior. He's coming back again as reigning King. He's coming back to set things right. In the meantime, we do practice what He told us to. And you read the book of Romans close, it talks about heaping coals of fire. And when you do get mistreated and you still forgive and you do it God's way, then God can take care of the vengeance part, because it does belong to Him. But awful things are going on. The Congo, awful stuff going on. Nigeria, Sudan. Now you just keep naming it, and it's happening. It's happening while we preach and while we practice. I like what one of the preachers said, though. They said, well, your church is burned down. He said, no, not really. He said, the building where the church met burned down. He said, the church is still in here. I mean, they had the doctrine right, man. They had the truth right, and you couldn't help but be proud of them in that way, as much as we Americans resent that. Because, see, we have a constitution. We have a free government. We did have, at least, and it's being wrestled away from us. But that goes against. I mean, there's been some churches recently burned in Alabama and so on. You know what? They'll catch the guys finally, and they'll deal with them. But these nations have no appeal like that. They have no constitution. They have no freedom. But one day God is going to do the catching up. He's going to do it one day. The punishment of evil is coming. That's what David speaks of in verse 21. He says, your greatness and terribleness that you drove out other nations before the Israel here, God is one day going to have a balancing up time. But then if you finished up the chapter, you'd read about God's provision coming through. Verses 20 through 3 here through 27, I won't get into it. But notice what David says, and here's a statement of faith that we ought to get a hold of. Notice what he says here. It is so powerful. End of verse 23. He says, and do as thou hast said. Now he's talking about the house being established forever. He's talking about God's promise, God's provision, and David claims the promise. He is saying here, do as thou hast said. God is going to do as he has said. And you and I need to understand he is. That's why we go on by faith. That's why we keep on. It may look a little dark. The recession may be here. No doubt about it, has been, and it will be. And listen, I've always practiced my ministry in a recession. I never, ever remember when we had too much. Do you ever remember that? I don't. Always just enough. And sometimes it come a lot later than I wish it did. But I look back, and say, God's power hitherto, brother, it's taken me all the way. It's taken the ministry all the way. I still trust him for the future. I keep saying to God, do as thou hast said. I believe you. It's been tight before, but God is able. Stephen and I were talking a little bit privately one time, sometime this week, a day or two ago or something, and we're talking about the financial thing, the restore-a-thon, and the need, and how great the need is. And he's been back now from Georgia here almost 2 years. Can you believe that? That quick? Almost. And he joked with me right after he come back and things started pinching. He said, I shouldn't have left Georgia. He said, our bills were paid up there. Ours are paid here too. But barely. But barely. Now, I told him, I said, things have been tight before. I remember some times it's been very tight, very tight. And some way God came through, and I believe he'll come through again. I believe he's going to come through on this restore-a-thon. I really do. I believe it because, now he couldn't do the arithmetic a while ago, but what's it been, 13 of them or 14? Something like that, 14 of them? Somebody talk to me. 14, amen. Well, if God can do it 14 times, he can do it another time, can't he? Amen. So we trust him on. I was telling him, I said, it's been a little tight before. I remember we were trying to get the youth camp built. Now, we were building it out of the trees we cut down. You would not believe how we first built it. Some of you do because you're in on it, and we had a time with it. But I come in on a Friday afternoon for something and was going back to work out there. And Linda Tyler was our secretary and our bookkeeping department wrapped into one. And her office was over here, what would be the grammar school office now. And I came in somewhere around 2 o'clock, maybe 1:30, something, was heading back to camp. And she said, preacher, we don't have enough money to write payroll this week. Now, she was talking about day school. She was talking about church staff, was basically me and her at that time. She was talking about one or two men that we had hired around here for maintenance. I don't know, but there was a handful of us, counting the day school teachers, and had not started the college at that time. And she said, there's not money enough to make payroll. I said, well, Linda, don't write my check. And we named off one or two others, and I said, but I felt like the people that might be the tightest, I said, write it till it use it up. And then she said, well, we won't write mine, won't write yours. And I got in my car and headed back to camp. She told me this story later. She said it got to be not too long before the bank would close, said I took what money we had to make one final little deposit, but I knew it wasn't going to make it. But she said, I locked the door a little bit early and got in the car and headed for the bank to put it in. And she said, I don't know why, but I looked back in the rearview mirror. She said, as I was heading up the road away from the church, I looked in the rearview mirror and I saw a car had pulled into the parking lot right in front of the office. And she said, I saw a man get out of the car, said he had on a suit. Said, I thought it's some preacher come by. And she said, I almost kept going, but I decided I better turn around and go back because I'd left just a little early. So she came and turned around and went back and got out of the car and asked the man what she could do for him. He said, well, said, I'm attorney so-and-so, and I need to see the church office. She said, well, that's basically me. And she unlocked the door and went into the desk. He pulled out of his pocket a check and gave it to her, and he said, the inheritance from a certain dear church lady that had died 2 years before. I didn't know any inheritance. She had anything coming, but she tithed off of her inheritance and left it for the church. And it was exactly what we needed. You say, boy, what a coincidence. Yes, there's been a lot of them. There's been a lot of them. We didn't miss payroll. We made it and even had a little bit left. You say, how'd that happen? Because God provided. He does have a provision. He does give. And he can supply. All I want to do is just be right enough with him to receive it. I've been doing some pondering before the Lord, like David. I'm sure a lot of other people also. It don't hurt to look back. That encourages you for where you got to go when you look back where you've been. And God was able then. He's still able. He's able in the beginning, in the middle, and in the future. And I'm still trusting him for the future. I don't believe he's through until the trumpet sounds. And we're to keep on keeping on. I want to challenge you, and this is kind of where the direction of my sermon went tonight, to pray right now. Ask God, praise him for what he's done. Just don't come begging. Come being thankful. Come being thankful and counting our blessings. And then tell him, do as you've said you would. We're trusting you for the future. That's what David did. David just believed him right on. Did God take care? He sure did. And of the seed of King David, you and I have a Savior. Through that seed of David, a fleshly body came on this earth that God could incarnate himself in. And God kept all the promises that he made here to David and to Solomon. And right on, he's going to keep them right on for you and I until that Son of David returns. Amen. Let's stand, please. Father.